All right, this is mystery number 20, which is spiritual growth takes time. And that was kind of the question that Whitney had. How come, if I'm a Christian, I still sin? I still misbehave, I still act badly. And in fact, a lot of people try to hurry that. They try to, especially religious organizations, they have a whole list of rules for you that now that you're a Christian, if you'll just do this, you're there. You have arrived and you're the perfect Christian now. But that isn't the way it works. The way reality works is God works in us slowly over time, and it is through time and suffering that we really learn. The first steps can be misleading because they're usually fast. Because we're turning around. In the first step, we're turning around. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And this is about the mighty Moses. God had great plans for Moses, and Moses was supposed to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and save them and everything. But at first, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and he was intelligent, and he was well-educated, and he was proud. And so this gives us an example of Moses, chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he saw an Egyptian hurting one of his Hebrew brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." He committed murder. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews, of his brothers, strove together and said to him, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" So Moses is stepping in between an argument between two Hebrews, and he's trying to solve it. But one of the men that he tried to solve the argument with in verse 14 said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend now to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And we know that he ended up being a shepherd for 40 years. So he was high and mighty when he killed an Egyptian, and he ran and he hid. So these 40 years in the desert, what is he losing?
His youth.
That's right, Frank. You have some wisdom that is beyond anything that I can think of. But besides his youth, his pride and his self-confidence, because he was super proud and super self-confident, he's losing that. And what did he gain with those 40 years in the desert, tending to sheep and not getting to be important and having to, in a sense, be a servant to men? He gained humility. So this is, but this happened over time. So the Moses that we see 40 years later, when God goes to him and says, "I have a job for you," is a Moses that is humble and stuttering and is very useful to God because he's not filled with self-confidence and pride. The same thing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8.
Boy, they had a lot to say in Exodus, didn't they?
A lot. And this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, is after Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat from. They were told not to do it, and they've done it, and then they hear God. And so in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So God gave them everything. They had paradise, you know, the Garden of Eden, everything in it. All they had to do is the very little that God told them to do. And in comes Satan, and he tempts them to not do what God told them to do. They didn't. They're hiding. What did they lose by not doing what God told them to do?
Everything.
Innocence, everything, fellowship with God. They lost everything. They lost everything they had. But what I want you to see is that when that serpent confronted them and said, "Hey, you'll be like gods if you'll just eat this fruit," they reacted a certain way, the way an innocent person will react, but a person who has not matured with time. But if you could imagine them down the line now, they're talking to Cain. And Cain is saying, well, yeah, God wants me to make a sacrifice of a living animal, but I think instead of that, I'll get some wheat and some vegetables, and I'll bring him that, because I think I know better what's good for him than what God said. Now, when Adam and Eve are talking to Cain, they're saying, look, let me tell you, because now they have time and experience and they've suffered, and what used to be something they knew in their heads, which God said don't do it. So they knew in their heads they weren't supposed to do it, but they still did it. Now they know it in their hearts because they've lost everything, and now it's a complete deep lesson. So that makes the difference, is when God has it set up that He gives us His Word, and there are a few people that follow it up front. But most of us don't. And then it's through time and suffering that we learn the lessons of why His Word is the right word for us, you know, that He designed it for us. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and take a peek at Peter. Now, this is shortly before the crucifixion of our Lord. And he's telling his disciples that he's going to be crucified. Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 to 35. And he's told his disciples that when they come and take him, that they're all going to be offended, or they're going to run. They're going to be afraid. But Peter answers in verse 33 and says unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So what he's saying, he says, other people might fall away, Lord. Other people might, not me. I'm going to be right here with you. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times, thrice. Now listen, this is God saying this to Peter, just so you can get some kind of an idea about Peter's pride. Listen to Peter's response. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So God tells him, Jesus Christ tells him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he said, oh no, not me. That's a lot of pride, right? That's a lot of pride that he has. His problem is self-confidence. He thinks that he's better than he is. And how do we? And that's, by the way, all of our problems is self-confidence. So how do we lose it? Let's stay in Matthew chapter 26, but go to verse 69. Verses 69 to 75. And this shows Peter later on. They've taken the Lord prisoner. And he's kind of hiding out nearby looking to see what's going on. And it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. She's saying, hi, you were with him. You were with that guy they arrested. But he denied it before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He says, I'm not part of that. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath. This time he cursed, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that... Why did he curse, by the way? To kind of prove that he wasn't like one of them. See, he says, see, here's a curse word, so don't. I'm not one of them. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So how do we lose our pride? Through total failure. Because our pride is saying that we're better than we are. And we're not. And so what brings... And God says we're not. But that's in our heads. How does it get to our hearts? Total failure. And that's what happened to Peter. Once that had happened, he wept bitterly. He knew that he was not the man that told Jesus Christ that he'd never betray him, that he'd never leave him. In fact, he betrayed him, just like all the rest of the disciples did at that time. So, total failure is like death. I mean, death is the first step. Death to our old habits, death to our ego, death to the different things that we've thought about ourselves. And what does it help us do? It helps us get out of a trap, because our pride is a trap. It makes us act better than we are. It makes us try and put out to everybody else that we're better. It doesn't allow us to confess that we need help. And all God wants us to do is confess that we need help and ask for mercy, and He's ready to give it to us. But pride is the trap that won't let us do it. Oh, no, I'm better than that. Look, there are people that look up to me. I had to fall in front of every person that looked up to me, right down on the bottom to where they could now look down at me, in order to be able to understand that I needed help. You know, I mean, that's something that I needed. And that's evidently something that Peter needed. But how can we learn anything if we already know? Have you ever tried to teach somebody something and they're busy trying to show you how they already know it? They're interrupting you to tell you how they already know you, and you try to teach them something you know they don't know. But they can't learn it because they already think they know it, you know. But you can back off and let time and suffering take its place, and pretty soon they'll know it. You know,
that's true a lot of times about trying to show someone new truth, new light out of the Word of God. They think they already know it.
That's what we're talking about. That's right. So, exactly, because they already know. And you can't teach. So this is time brings us from thinking we already know to realizing we don't. That's what happened with Peter at that time. Let's go to John chapter 12. That's after Matthew and Mark. John chapter 12, verse 24. And this is the Lord, when He was here on earth, He's talking and He makes this statement. And this is something, this is a principle. And it's something that we really need to learn, and it takes time. He says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So, if you'll think about a seed, it's shiny and it's pretty and it's worthless, one seed alone. But if it falls in the ground, then it has to go through a process of dying. It actually rots before that new little plant can come growing out of it, you know, which will produce all kinds of wheat. But we're in love sometimes with the seed, the shiny seed, until we learn the lessons of life, and then we realize that the shiny seed is worth nothing. That shiny seed could be us. We think we're good enough. We think we're okay. It's not until we start realizing that we're not that we can be worth something to somebody else. Imagine, Whitney, if somebody came up to you and told you that God would accept you and everything if you would just be perfect like them. What kind of hope is that for you? It's no hope for me, because I know I'm not perfect. You know, so if they're telling me I got to be like a shiny seed, then they're offering me nothing. But if they tell me that what's the exciting message is God will accept me as rotten as I am, and He'll fix me, He'll bring a new plant out of me, then that's exciting. Now, it takes me a while to realize I got to die. But that's the hard part, you know. That's the thing that takes time and suffering. But that's what He promises, and that's what He will do with us, you know. So, time brings out the depth of the truth. And then, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 to 9. So when we know the truth, and that's what we're talking about here, is when the truth really becomes reality. Up until then, there are a lot of things we value that really don't have much value. But we value them. We think they're really important. And then as we grow, in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul is saying, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Excuse me. Paul had a lot, is the understanding that I get when he became a Christian. You know, he had a lot of material wealth and things like that. But what this is saying is whatever he had, he counted those things that were gained to him that were worth something, he counted loss for Christ. Christ. He says, yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says that, in other words, what we learn is that all those things we're hanging on to, they're just keeping us away from the Lord. So what he's learned as he gets wiser with time is to turn loose all those things in exchange for the Lord. And he said in verse 8, where he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Imagine how much of our life we spend trying to get the things that we want, that later on we'll say, those were worthless. Sometimes God keeps us from getting them. Sometimes He gives them to us just so we can have them in our hands and say, well, this sure wasn't worth all that I thought it was worth. You know, it's worth nothing. But it's like those are the shiny things that time make us see that they're worth nothing. You know, I used to think that it would be real important to own a business. All owning a business is problems. But I had to own one until then I thought it was a shiny thing. You know? And so that's what Paul is saying right here. And in verse 9, he says he would be glad to trade all that to be found in Him, meaning in Christ, not having my own righteousness. What does that mean? Still being sinful. Not being perfect on my own, not having my own righteousness, but instead, because my own righteousness would be of the law. If I have my own righteousness, that means I obey the law perfect. He says, not having that, but having the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, having the righteousness of God. And so what we get, as amazing as it may seem, is we get stamped with the righteousness of God. Us sinful creatures get stamped by God and told that we're righteous in His eyes if we'll just trust in Jesus Christ, who was the only righteous human being, in spite of what some human beings may try to tell you.
And I think that's one thing that gets missed so often. So many people think of your faith, the faith that you have, and it's faith of Christ's faith. Amen. It's His perfect faith.
So what we see as we grow is what used to be shiny and precious to us, the thing that we really wanted, it proves out to be fool's gold. It's what it is. It's like liking gold, going for it, and then you have it, and you realize that it's worthless, that it's dung, like Paul calls it. That's what maturity is. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Where Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Don't we know that we were baptized into His death? Don't we know that Jesus Christ came down here to this earth to die for us? And so when we accept Jesus Christ, we're saying we're dying with Him. He died to everything He had. He was God. He was up there by the right hand of the Father. He had everything. And He gave it all up to come here. That's what we're celebrating this season, is that He came here. And He came here on purpose to die. And what He's asking us is, He says, I died for you. Now you died all those worthless things. And let me show you the way. So we're being baptized into His death. And then verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a trade out that as we die to our old wishes, selfish wishes and desires and things like that, He gives us new wishes and desires that are good. And so He's trading an old life for a new life. And there are many examples in the Bible. The one I like the best is of Jacob, who was a liar and a cheat, but he believed in God. And all of his life, he learned all the lessons he had to suffer. And towards the end, he was one humble man of God. You know, that's what he wanted. And that's what God does with us too. But He does the work. We just receive it. That's the That's the trick to it. It's, I guess what I put down here as an example is that we are like a caterpillar. And if you ever really have seen a caterpillar, it's a big old fat worm crawling down the branch out there to eat a leaf. And if you could look at it like I think God looks at it, that's the whole of our lives, is we're a caterpillar, a fat old caterpillar going out there at the end of the branch to eat another leaf. You know, that's what we want. And we don't realize that there's a butterfly inside of us, that God's got something much more glorious. He's got a spiritual us waiting to come out and be born that's a thousand times better than that caterpillar. But all we know is that caterpillar. You know, that's the total of our lives at one time. It's only when the caterpillar dies that the butterfly comes out. It's the most amazing thing. It's through death that God changes us, you know.
That's the only thing that happens to me.
Okay. So real growth is slow. You know, it takes a few months for a squash to develop. It takes 50 to 100 years for a giant oak to grow. Fruit ripens slowly. So does the heart. You can tell the difference between a person who has learned some good things out of a book and a person who has experienced them. It's all the difference in the world, you know. So it takes, that's what time does. That's how God uses time. It's not about shortcuts or acting good or feelings or even works of righteousness. In other words, it's not even about, all right, let's all get together now and we're going to please God. We're going to go do a bunch of good works. When God says the best we can do is a filthy rag compared to Him. He doesn't want our good works. He wants us to allow Him to work through us and in us. That's what He wants. So, it begins and ends with God working in and through using His Word as we read the Word and His Spirit that's inside us and time for us to grow into maturity. What happens if you take that caterpillar when he's sewn himself into a cocoon, and you open the cocoon too early? Yeah, it's not, that immediately stops the development, you know, of that butterfly that was going to happen. And it's the same thing with us. It's just so strange that God develops us over our lifetime through time and suffering and learning and loving and all the things that happen. And yet religious organizations try to say, you don't need all that. Let me give you a list of 10 things to do, and you're there. You're going to be okay with God. That doesn't make real changes inside of us. And God makes real changes inside of us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 tell us that by grace we're saved. And remember, grace is a free gift. It's something we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor, a free gift. By grace we're saved through faith, and we have to believe. And it's not of ourselves. It's not something we do. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works. It's not of some performance that we do. Otherwise, it says, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to boast or to brag about. And then in verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, which means that God is doing the work. He's working in us. We're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The mistake that a lot of people think is that work was done in 1 second instantly and now we're supposed to be perfect Christians. But that's not how it happens. How it happens is through pain and joy, through suffering and happiness, through failure and success, through waiting and serving, through death and life. And what a lot of people don't realize is these are all two sides to the same coin. It's through joy as well as through suffering that we learn and grow. It's not through just one side. If you want to see an immature, shallow person, watch somebody that's been able to skate through life for a while, just getting all the good things and not experiencing any of the difficulties, the hurting, the suffering, any of the bad things. So if we could make a choice and we had a choice between pain and joy, well, we'd all choose joy. But that doesn't develop us. That doesn't grow us. That's not what God uses. It's the pain that He uses. And it's the suffering. And it's the failure. Because if we have success, The more success we have, we don't need God. We think we're just fine on our own. But when we fail, we always turn to God. You know, that's just a natural human condition. So, and God knows this. He knows our hearts. So He uses these things to bring us along and teach us. And of course, He will continue to do this work in us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He tells us that we can be confident, being confident of this very thing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He says, we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So think about this then, that you had a terrible week. Now, I know nobody in here drinks or cusses or lies or...
I'm the only one that does that. Just pass the rest of them all.
But the truth is that let's just say you had a week where you drank and you cussed and you lied and you lusted and you and in your own heart, you whatever you did, you know, you just did it all and you feel terrible and you think, well, I'm just a failure. We are. This is saying that He will finish the work that He started in us. You are not going to be able to. You can get down on your knees and pray and ask Him to help you. He's going to help you. But that's what's so clear about this, is that on your worst week, you can turn around and read this verse and say, I can be confident that He who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the workman. He's doing a work in me. And He promises to continue it until the day that Christ comes to get me. And that's a wonderful thing that we can count on. Not on ourselves, but on Him, right? That's the important thing. So our part, listen, learn, try, but we're going to fail. And just keep on believing in Him, not in ourselves. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you're ever very disappointed in yourself, it's because you were thinking too much of yourself in the first place. We are sinners. We will fail. He's the one that's going to take us out of here, you know. So, and that's why this is what our job is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Get ready now. This is what we got to roll up our sleeves and do. It's all here. It's all here in this list. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. This is how we're going to get righteous. How we're going to get good in God's eyes by practicing this list. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So it doesn't say we work. Doesn't say we're perfect. It says, through the Spirit, we wait. Why are we waiting? Because who's doing the work?
God's doing the work.
Exactly. So we wait for the hope. We're hoping. Of the righteousness that comes by what? Works? No, by faith. So it's a righteousness that comes by faith. So our life consists of us being witnesses where that I can truly say to you that there are some things that are good in me that didn't used to be good in me and I didn't do them. And there are some bad things that are part of me that used to be bad that I no longer do. And I didn't change that habit. That's some work that God did in me. And, unfortunately, there's still some good things I should do that I don't. And there's still plenty of bad things I do or think about that I shouldn't. But He's still working in me. And I know that one day I'll see Him finish the job, and that's an exciting thought. We will be perfect, but it won't be because we make ourselves perfect. So we hope, believe, and wait for the workman. And here's, I think this is a key sentence that I read one time. We learn to go from working for Him to letting Him work through us. Because at first, see, we're grateful and we want to please God. So tell me what I can do to go do a bunch of things that are going to please Him. And that's what we go to do. And you'll see a lot of Christians, they'll tell you, man, I get up early in the morning and I spend 15 minutes reading my Bible and then I do this and that and the other and I go to church five times a week and I give money and they've just got their list because we're trying to please God. But if we could really see the bottom line of why we're trying to please God, it's because we're selfish. I mean, that's an amazing thing to realize, but it's true. That's why we want to please God, is because we want to be pleasing to Him. We're still selfish. But He says, stop. I got some work to do through you. Stop and let me work through you. I've got the plan. Quit putting your plan in here. I bought a book once because I play tennis about tennis, and it talked about that the problem with tennis, or and I think the problem with Christianity, is that if you were to put a glove on to play tennis, and you really knew how to play really well, but the glove thought it could play better than you, there would be a terrible game of tennis going on, because you'd be going trying to take that nice, smooth stroke to make it happen, but that glove, it would be trying to do what it thought was right. And that's us with God. That really is that He's got the plan. Mm-hmm. See, but we get ahead and we say, no, we're going to do this for you, God. I know I can do like Peter. You know, I'll never deny you. I got the plan. God says, no, you're going to deny me. That's part of the plan. Oh, my goodness. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And so what I want to set up in going to this is for you to think that of the many things that we would like, and certainly this is one of my great desires, is I would like patience. Lord, give me patience. So just think of the things that you would pray for if you could pray to God and ask Him to fix you up. What would be some of the things that you might pray for? Well, one of them would probably be patience. It's definitely one of my worst things, you know. So my prayer would be, Lord, please give me patience. Okay?
I've learned that lesson. I'm not praying for that.
and it would be, give me patience and give me patience right now. But here's the Lord's response. Here's the truth. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And here Paul tells us, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So what am I asking for accidentally when I'm asking for patience?
More tests and trials.
Because he's saying that's it, is we get patience through trials and tribulations. You know, that tribulation works patience. So here's how it is with our lives, is all our lives we try to avoid pain, we try to avoid tribulations, we try to avoid all these things. Then we come along and we meet a mature person, and they're so good, and they're so patient, and they're so humble, and all these kind of things. And we say, Lord, give me patience, give me humility, give me... Well, that person's been doing the straight walk all the time, and they've learned these lessons the long and hard way, and we've been cutting our corners and trying to avoid all the things that hurt or make us uncomfortable. And the Lord says, wait a minute, did you say you wanted patience? Whew, here comes tribulation. but it's not only that, Geraldine, it's absolutely necessary. That's what God says. I mean, and there will be a day we look back, as I do look back on those sufferings of the past. I never look back on the ones I'm going through right now and thank God for them, but the ones of the past, and I say, wow, I know that through that suffering experience, I grew a lot. The Lord used that to really grow me. So I can really thank Him that He put me through that. But that's a lot harder to do when you're going through it right now with the things that we hurt right now. But it's the same thing. It's without it, we don't grow. With God, it's real. It's not cut corners unless it's find some pill that we can take and solve the problem. It's real.
And then the traditional churches have you come up to the altar and say, let me pray this all for you.
Right. No, it ain't going to be that way. It's you may think you prayed it off of you, but you just prayed it on you, because the Lord says, okay, you wanted patience? Tribulation, sister. All right, so let's go to Philippians chapter 3. It's after Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians. And, well, Galatians and Ephesians is Philippians. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And this is Paul's prayer. You know, and a lot of people consider Paul to be just one of the mightiest men of God that there was, you know, close to the Lord. He certainly was used by the Lord in many ways. And this is Paul's testimony about himself. He says in verse 10, that I may know him, and he means by him Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How can we be resurrected if we don't die? Not as though I had already attained. He says, it's not as if I've already arrived, if I'm already perfect. Either we're already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And what that really means, if I may grab hold of. It's what he's saying. He says, I go after that I might grab hold of that which Christ has already grabbed hold of me for. And then in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count myself not to have grabbed hold of it yet. He says, I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And you know what's so sad, and I have a lot of this in my family as well as I see it in other places, is that we hang on to the bitter things of the past. We hang on to miseries and we hang on to angers and we become bitter and all these things. And he says, leave it alone. That's just a trap. And walk towards the Lord, you know, because he's got an amazing future for us if we can just leave those things behind. He makes it so clear for us. What are those things? Death. You know, they're part of that part of us that we did or that somebody else did to us or whatever it is. All we can do by wallowing in them is die. It just kills us. You know, while the other way is to just leave it behind and saying, I was lost, but now I'm saved. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. And let me just let you change my whole life. Then that's what'll happen. That's what'll happen. We want him to change our circumstances. In other words, it's a rainy day, Lord, I want sun. But he changes us. That's his plan. He changes us. He's going to make us into something else that we can't even imagine. And he promises to. And here's the thing. And he does it slowly. Here's the thing. We don't even know how much work we need when we first become Christians. In other words, when I got convicted, I knew I at least had two or three sins, you know. I was real sorry, you know. And I don't know why you had to go all the trouble to die, Lord, but thank you for doing it, you know. I know it's probably from all those sins that everybody else had, you know. Mine just kind of were piled on there. So we don't have any idea how sinful we are until he begins to work in us. And the reason is we can't stand it. I mean, until we know we're forgiven, we can't stand to admit what we are. You take a person, let's just say that you had the opportunity to, you had x-ray vision, so to speak, and you could take a person that's proud of themselves, and they think they're righteous, and they think they do everything right, but you can see through them, and you can see that they are proud, and they look down on people, and they lie, and they lust, and all you can see every sin they have. And let's say that you just went up to that person and said, okay, let me just tell you what's wrong with you. And you just sliced them up and laid them out and proved it to them. That person would either scream at you and kill you, like they did Jesus Christ who told them the truth, or they would just melt. They would just die because they could never think that they were so bad when they were busy all their lives proving how good they were. I mean, they just couldn't stand it. So God changes us a little at a time. And sure enough, I saw two or three sins back then. But you know what? When those two or three sins kind of got cleared up, two or three more showed up. And then when those got cleared up, two or three more showed up. So as he strengthens us, he shows us more and more how much we needed to get cleaned up. And that's really similar to, well, let's go first to Romans chapter 6, verse 21, and then we'll go to where I want to go. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. And this does really tie in with what I'm saying. Paul asks the question, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We had a life that was leading to death, and we didn't even know it. And now we can look back and we can see some of the things we did and some of the ways we were, and we're ashamed of them. But it's easy now because we know we're forgiven. And we're saved. And He knows it all, and He knew it all. And we know that now. Before, we're like Adam and Eve. We're hiding from God. We're hiding from ourselves. We're hiding from everybody. We're denying that we're sinners. But it's easier to not deny it, to say, well, you're right, I'm a sinner, when we know that God knows, that He forgives us, and that we're safe with Him, and nobody can hurt us. And that's the position we're in. So then when somebody comes up and says, well, I remember when you did whatever, you can say, you're right. And I'm really ashamed of that. But I'm forgiven. You know? And and there's going to be a day that I would never do that again. You know?
We could leave that ashamed part out, though, right?
We could. We could, because it's gone. I mean, with God says it's gone as far as east is from west. You know, it's out of His mind, should be out of our minds. You know, except in the sense where it comes into play sometimes is where somebody has something against us. And then we got to remember it long enough to say we're sorry. Because we did it. You know, but other than that, we're forgiven. Yeah. All right, Exodus chapter 23, second book in the Bible. And this goes back, it's really so interesting how the Bible relates back and forth. This goes back to remember that God had promised the Jews, the Israelites, a promised land. And He was going to give them this promised land. But it was full of other people, other tribes. And they were going to have to occupy the whole thing. Those other tribes were going to have to be run out of there. So that was the problem. He was going to give them this promised land, but there were all these other tribes. Now God, believe it or not, little by little ran all those people out of there, one way or another, whether it was through battles or through insects running them off, plagues or whatever it was, He ran them off. But He didn't do it all at once. And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 29, He tells us why. He says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. In other words, I won't drive those tribes out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And if you could see it in your mind to see it spiritually, our promised land today is us. And we were totally belonged to Satan. It was a totally lost land. And He's giving it back to us. He's given our souls back to us. But He says, I'm just going to take care of it a little at a time. Because if I were to take out all your sinfulness the first day, there'd be nothing left. You'd be wiped out. So He says, I'm going to remove it a little at a time, and I'm going to give you back yourself. And one day you're going to be a whole person again, completely cured. But I'm going to do it little by little. It's going to take time, just like He did with the land. What He's saying is, if I give you the whole land right away, well, you can't occupy it all. So it's going to go to waste, and the wild beasts are going to multiply, more lions, more whatever, and there's going to be more that's going to hurt you. So I'm going to give it to you a little at a time. So He promises to give it to us a little at a time, and that's what we got to know. And it makes it so much easier for us to accept how God is curing us a little at a time as we can stand it. And as we can allow Him, because He doesn't force it on us. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 again, verses 1 to 6. This is what He's done and what He's doing, if we'll think about it, and where we were. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, Ephesians. And he's talking to us now, so this is directly to us. He says, and you, hath he quickened, hath God quickened, or made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's telling us we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now he's going to describe to us what we were like. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And again, verse 3 describes us. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our lifestyle is what that means. Among whom we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We took care of ourselves. I mean, basically, if you will really think about it, we're selfish human beings. That's what we did. And we took care of ourselves. And the world says, take care of yourself. Obey the law, it says, because that takes care of you. You know, but in every way, it's take care of yourselves. And that's what we were doing. Hungry, eat. Thirsty, drink. Lustful, you know, whatever it is. He just tells you to, you know, like Nike says, right? Just do it. But God, he says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That means without changing us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we could just understand that our legal position is we're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But our old body's still walking down here. And that's where we are. And if we could look at it and say, we're witnesses of what that body's doing down there, you know, and we're trying to control it, like, what do you call that, a puppet, you know. If we could only control it instead of Satan and make it walk like we'd want it to, then it'd walk right. But Satan's more in control of it than we are a lot of the time.
Today is a joystick.
Yeah. That's right. But it is in this position where we're safe that we can look honestly at ourselves. And if somebody were to say, well, you know, you sure do have a dirty, rotten habit there that I seem to observe in you. You know, you push anybody out of your way that gets in your way, or whatever it is that you do, it's much easier from this position where we know we're seated in the heavenlies, where we know we're safe with God. We can say, yes, that's another thing about my old man, that old man that's still in me, that's dying, you know, as I can't wait till he dies, because boy, he's got a lot of bad habits. He really does, you know. Okay, the bottom line is, we don't get to be the heroes in this life. That's the bottom line. We don't get to be the heroes. The hero is Jesus Christ. He rescues us, and he lets us be helpers to him if we want to. That's what we get to do. So there's two verses I want to finish with, and I think they really kind of add up this whole thing. And one would be Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And this has to be with the time that there was that virgin named Mary that was minding her own business when God sends an angel to talk to her and tell her that she's going to have a child. And the child is not going to be by her future husband. It's just going to come from God somehow, and she's going to get pregnant, and she's going to have a child. And those were hard things for her to understand. Be hard for us to understand, too. But that's the message from God. The message from God was, I want to do something through you that's my plan. And I want to use you as part of that plan. That was the message. That's the message to us, too. But that was the specific message to her. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, here's what Mary said. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She says, behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. And she says, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she says, do whatever you want, Lord. Amen. That's basically what she says. Now, she'd have had a hard time saying that if she was busy going to church 5 days a week, and she was busy getting up and doing her morning time, and she was busy doing all sorts of works of righteousness to make sure that she was pleasing God. She did the one thing that God wants. She said, do with me whatever that you want. And that's what he wants from us too. And that's what we see. The similar verse that means exactly the same thing is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's as if this was Angel Gabriel that was sent down to Mary. It's very similar. Except it's Paul. And he's asking us this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore. In other words, I beg you, I ask you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the fact that he's asking us to do this means we don't have to do it. Mary didn't have to do it. We don't have to do it. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a lot of people have made out of that that you're putting your body on an altar and letting it be burned. But all we're doing is the same thing Mary did. He says, give yourself to the Lord. Say, here I am, Lord, do with me what you want. That's what you're doing, present yourselves to the Lord. A living sacrifice, that's it. And then Lord does what He wants. Lord put, God the Father put Jesus Christ into Mary. Jesus Christ came through Mary and landed on this earth and died for us. All that was done through her. All she had to do was say, I'm here, do with me what you want. And that's the same thing He's asking for us. But then, what if somebody comes along, Whitney, and says, what have you done for God lately, huh? We don't have a good answer for that. You say, well, you see, I wait for the hope of the righteousness that comes through faith. You know, I believe that He's going to do it. And I do say to Him, use me. And I know one day He will because He says so. That's our job. That's the whole list right there. Just right there. The whole list. So, if we do, verse 2, and be ye not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world tell you what to do. Don't let it put its rules on you, even if it's the religious world, any other world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One way you've got a religion putting rules on you, or a world putting rules on you. The other way, God is transforming you and changing you. That's the real thing. The other way, we're just like little rats scurrying around doing what we're being told to do. But God's way is He's changing us. And then, what is our testimony? Somebody said, well, I don't know how to talk to somebody else about this. Well, you do when you start seeing some of these things change inside of you. Amen. You can say, wow, man, you're not going to believe this. But I decided to let God do it. And He does it. And I've seen these things. I'm witnesses to changes inside my own self. But, Whitney, after the first 5 years, I looked back and I probably saw one. Of course, I was fighting Him all the way. You know, I still wanted to do everything. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Now let me take over. You know, I still wanted to fight Him all the way. Pardon?
I got it now.
Right, exactly. So it's slow. I mean, that's the problem we have too. We're impatient about His work, you know. And so if we don't see it coming too fast, it's like we ourselves are impatient with Him, you know, and say, why haven't you done something quicker? It's over. He's guaranteed it. He says it's done. He says we're seated in the heavenlies. But He's going to give us an exciting ride on the way. And this kind of sums it up, you know. Is God still your co-pilot helping you get all the things you want here on earth? If you'll think about it, that's a baby Christian, the first step. What did I want from the time my first thoughts as a Christian? Is God help me here, give me this, get rid of this, do that. I mean, that's okay. He wants us to call and ask. But that's basically, we're driving. And we want Him to help us get what we want. But that's because we think we know best. And after time passes and experience and suffering and pain, we realize that we don't know best. And so then it changes to He's the pilot and we're the helpers. And we want to find out where He's going and we want to get on there because if we do, we'll get the most exciting ride of our life, you know, with Him as the pilot, not us. And that's it.